be turning to a number of different passages in scripture, and we want to have a look at this particular church, the church at Ephesus, a rather famous church. I'm sure you would have heard of them. They were established, you can say, towards the end of Paul's second missionary journey, but it will be the city in which Paul will spend the most time now during his third missionary journey. It was a good church, a strong church, a church that started out very, very well. But it is also a church that, sadly, as we come to the book of Revelation, some 50 or so years after it was first established, sadly, we do not see such a glowing report anymore. But the church that was previously known for their love and devotion to the Lord was now described as having left their first love. And there the Lord calls on them to repent from whence thou art fallen, to do the first works. And if they were to do that, the Lord will not remove their light out of his candlestick. I mean to say that they will continue to be able to shine forth for the Lord. But what was their first love all about? What is this first works that they are to return to? Today we want to focus on that, to look at, well, more specifically, to focus on the early years of the church at Ephesus, to look at how they have done well. That, of course, then becomes an example to us, an example for us to follow and to emulate. And that is something that we must then continue in and not end up like the church at Ephesus, who somewhere along the line, they left or departed from that first love, which they were earlier so commended for. And not to end up like them. We are not an old church, but neither are we a young church anymore. We had just celebrated our 25th anniversary. And in the magazine, I'm sure you would have all read, we have read about the early years, about the zeal, the love, the desire, the passion that was in so many of you and so many of those that had come before us. And they had done a good work. They had demonstrated that first love. But the question is, will we continue for another 25 years? Because when we look at the church at Ephesus, the first 25 years were good years, being established during Paul's second missionary journey, and that would have been somewhere around AD 50, 52, right? But then, when we come to the book of Revelation, that would be about AD 90, 95 at most. And so that will be 40 plus years. The time, the sort of prior record that we have to the book of Revelation would be probably in 2 Timothy, and that would be about 10, 15 years after it was first established, and it was still going well. So somewhere in between, from about maybe 20, 30 years into the church's life, that is when they started to drift. That is when problems and issues began to arise. The next generation, so to speak, from the earlier founders of the church, that's when they left their first love. And so what we want to do this morning, we want to focus on what that first love looked like, what those early years were like, what it is that the Lord commended them for, and what it is that we must press on in, that we must continue in those ways. So what was the church, or what was the city of Ephesus like? See, the city of Ephesus was one of the largest and the most prominent cities in the region. That was remembered in those days as sort of like the metropolis of Asia. Now, of course, today, hardly anyone mentions Ephesus at all. It is not a famous or a known city. In fact, it is, well, little more than a tourist destination today. When people go to Turkey, they visit the ancient sites at Ephesus. They see the ruins. But in that day, it was a major and a prominent city in Asia, as it was known in that day, or modern-day Turkey. It was a city of about 250,000 people, which was large in those days. And it also had a sizable Jewish population. Sadly, it was also famous for the Temple of Diana, said to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a massive 100,000 square feet structure, which was very, very grand in those days. It had 100 marble columns spanning around this temple. But as beautiful as it was from the outside, it was grotesque in the inside. It was full of immoral practices, all sorts of pagan, heathen, and basically very depraved style of their idolatrous worship, famous for their temple prostitutes, which worshippers will come and engage in. And that was the god or the goddess, so-called, that the bulk of the city, the people in the city of Ephesus worshipped and were proud about. And that was the cause of the riot that you will see later on in the book of Acts, where there were people that said, no, we are the worshippers of the great goddess Diana. And they protested because a lot of the people were turning to Christ and forsaking all those old heathen and immoral practices. And so they were full of wrath and they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You see that in verse 27, and verse 28 of this same chapter. But despite that pagan background, despite how terribly wicked and sinful they previously were, out of them came a very godly church. Through the efforts of the Apostle Paul, he spent some 2+ years there. The Bible tells us that out of this, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It became a strong church. It became a defender of the faith. It became one that was grounded very well in truth and love. A church highly commended by the Apostle Paul. And we see the beginnings of that here from verse 8 to verse 9. And I'll describe this as first love begun. Now, despite such a pagan background, or perhaps sometimes because of such a pagan background, because they were aware of the sin that they came out of, because they were conscious of such a stark contrast between a life of wickedness and immorality and a life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they began very, very well. It was a church made up of both Jew and Gentile. Unlike many of the other cities that the Apostle Paul went to and witnessed to, the Jews in Ephesus were particularly receptive of the word of God. You remember, towards the end of his second missionary journey, as he stopped by Ephesus for just a very brief visit, the Bible tells us that as he was there at Ephesus, you know, they were very happy to welcome the Apostle Paul there. And you look at verse 20 of the previous chapter, that as he came to Ephesus, he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, verse 19, verse 20, they desired him to tarry longer. Meaning what? The Jews said, please, Paul, stay and teach us more. They were interested in the word. They were receptive to his message. And that is unlike many of the other cities that he entered into. You remember, there will be those cities he will go in, and straight away they'd be very upset with him, and they kick him out. They persecute him. They chase him. They hunt him down. They wanted to kill him even. But that was not so in the city of Ephesus. The Jews were very happy to receive his message. And while eventually, yes, there were also still some opposition, and you see that in a verse today, in verse 8, right? In chapter 19, verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, they spake evil of that way before the multitude. But realize it took 3 months. In other cities, for example, in Thessalonica, he didn't have it 3 weeks. 3 weeks he was chased out. This 3 months. So he had a lot more opportunity to witness to the Jews first. But even after he was chased out, at least of the synagogue, in that there were some, not all, but some diverse, that means groups of them, a group of them, that was upset with the teachings of the Apostle Paul, he was then still tolerated or allowed to remain in Ephesus for the next 2 years. And that was unprecedented. Even in Corinth, in his second missionary journey, yes, he remained there for 1.5 years, but only because of God's intervention in moving the hearts of Gallio. We saw that, right? In ruling against the Jews who brought him before the magistrates. And because of that ruling, Paul was allowed to stay here in Corinth. But Ephesus, it seems, was the first major city that Paul entered into that the Jews did not go out of their way to persecute Paul and chase him out. And that was the, in a way, you can say, the good beginning because of the receptive hearts of the Jews. And that's what God enabled. And that's how a church begins also, isn't it? It begins with a group of people that are receptive to the word of God. That's how we began. That's how all of our spiritual lives, our Christian lives began as well. Because as we are talking about the church this morning, the church's first love, we want to remember also in terms of our own Christian life, our own spiritual journey. How did our spiritual life begin? Well, it began by being receptive to the word of God. Somewhere, somehow in our lives, whether it is that we grew up in a Christian home, where the word of God was taught to us from young, or whether it was at some point of time in your life, the word of God was shared to you. You were not, you did not object. You listened. You received. The Holy Spirit worked in your life. And there it was, your first love for the Lord started. It commenced. Do you remember those days? Do you remember that time? But you understood the gospel. The light in your heart was turned on. And then you realized this wonderful truth that, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, if I left to myself, I am condemned to die. I am unworthy to stand before God. But then by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for my sakes. And the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and if you confess of your sins, you are saved. Your sins are washed away. Now you can walk in this newness of life. And there was that first love that you had, that love for the Lord, understanding what he has done for you. And now desiring to love one another, desiring to love your fellow brethren, to love your neighbor as yourself. You desire now to do those first works, the works of a believer, a life of a believer. And you experienced a change in your hearts as you started to turn away from your old ways. The Lord sanctified you, helped you to become more and more godly and more holy. And I trust that is the beginning that we have all experienced. These were the beginnings that were happening here in Ephesus, where the Lord was doing a mighty work amongst the people. They were receptive to the word of God. But what we are told is that, yes, they were beginning to have some opposition. And so Paul knew that the time in which he could go into the temple, the synagogue and preach was limited. And so there seemed to be this very wonderful provision that the Lord gave, as you see here in verse 9. So he departed from the synagogue. And then he separated the disciples, and now he was disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, who is this Tyrannus? We really don't know much about him at all. But it seems that he was apparently a schoolmaster or someone who had a charge over a school and a school building. And so it was described here, right? The school of Tyrannus. And so he allowed Paul to use the premises, to use this building, to be the source or the location from which he would continue on his teaching. And you note, verse 9, it tells us that he was disputing daily. And disputing, not referring to sort of arguing or every day he was, you know, sort of in contention, but basically teaching. But teaching in a way where he is guiding them and showing them from the Word of God, you know, helping them to understand, helping them to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and what it is all about. And Paul will later recount what he was doing during this time, during these 2 years. And you see that over in Acts chapter 20, will be a time where Paul meets up with the elders of Ephesus. And this is at the end of his third missionary journey, and he meets them for one final time. And he reminds them. He reminds them, right? From verse 18 onwards, he says, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you for all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, but how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed unto you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll continue later on in verse 26 and 27. I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So what was he doing in those 2 years, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus? He was declaring unto them all the counsel of God. He was teaching them, both to the Jews and to the Greeks, telling them about the glorious truth of faith and repentance to the Lord, telling them and teaching them who is Jesus. What a wonderful privilege it would have been, isn't it? To be there at Ephesus, to sit at the feet of Paul and to hear all these wonderful truths being expounded. The whole counsel of God. That means everything there is to know, everything that the Word of God speaks about, Paul was guiding them, teaching them. Probably preaching through the entire Old Testament that they had, pointing to them how all of Scripture, the whole book, points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and helping them to see and understand and appreciate the history that they had. More importantly, the history of redemption that the Lord had planned for them from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. But the fact that he was doing that daily, and the fact that the people were coming, speaks also then of the hearts of the Christians at Ephesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. That means those people that came out of a background from which they were Jews and they had known of God from the beginning, but only in the Old Testament, expecting the Messiah and now receiving the Messiah. But also the Gentiles, the people that were worshiping previously the goddess Diana, were locked in pagan worship, and all of them were receptive to the word. And that's the foundation of our first love, isn't it? This receptiveness to the word, that we will be open to learning and that we will want to learn. And it will not just be a weekly affair. It will not just be, 1 hour, half an hour every Lord's Day, but every day. That's what you see, right? Paul disputing daily, having that zeal to avail themselves of this glorious opportunity to receive the word of God. I believe that is what made this church at Ephesus so strong, at least from the beginning. I mean, even as you look at the condemnation in Revelation 2, it was not altogether bad because, they were a church that was still strongly contending for the faith. And they were still discerning enough to not tolerate the teachings of the Nicolaitans, and also to make sure that they will continue to remain firm and steadfast on the truth. Now, of course, their problem was their love. We'll talk about that later on. But what we see in terms of the first love that commenced here, it was strengthened and nurtured by the word of God. And that's what verse 10 testifies. And they continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard what? Word of the Lord Jesus, both of the Jews and Greeks. And so it seemed that, you know, this place became famous, such that there will be people that will travel from all over Asia. That means all the other cities, or the cities nearby, right? Cities which Paul had visited in this earlier missionary journeys. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, these are all cities of Asia. And you can add, you know, the churches in Revelation, some of them would have churches founded by then. The church of Laodicea, Philadelphia, Smyrna, all these other churches. The church at Colossae, these will be nearby. All right, so they will all journey here. All right, so it is so that it is not just at Ephesus alone, but all they that dwelt in Asia would have heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And that became what Ephesus was known for. That this is a church founded upon the word of God, and they had the glorious privilege to sit at the feet of Paul and hear the word of God. And that's how the first love begins. That's how our love begins as well. Because someone shared the gospel with us, but we didn't just remain there, isn't it? We continue to be nurtured through the feeding of the word of God. And how can we sustain that first love? Well, of course, we must continue in that word, never turn apart away from it. The next thing we want to see then as we continue on in the early years of the church is that they began to demonstrate that first love. And I want to turn to a number of different passages to see that. Well, firstly, we see in verse 19 and verse 20 of Acts chapter 19. So we'll jump ahead a little bit and look at one of the things that happened. Well, I'll describe this under the heading, First Love Demonstrated. So first love begun, it was because of the word of God, and that will result in the first works. And that's how we demonstrate our first love, right? We begin to show our devotion to the Lord. And what was one of the things that they did? Verse 19, and it said, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. In verse 20, we are told, many also of them which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and they found it 50,000. Pieces of silver. In those days, that is no small amount at all. Probably worth in the order of millions or even more of our modern day currency. You see, the people here at Ephesus, as I mentioned just now, they were very used to pagan worship. And so part of that, they had their various works, their various instruments, paraphernalia of their previous idolatrous worship. And that became an issue, as you will see later on. There were these silversmiths which made shrines for Diana. And so, you know, all these people would have bought and invested in many of these idolatrous items for pagan worship. They would have bought their own little idols, and they would have all their little instruments, altars, things that they would burn, things that they would sacrifice. And all these things were worth money. But now that they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they had realized that thou shalt have no other gods before me, that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of whatever, anything that they worship, thou shalt not bow down to them, nor worship them. They realized and understood now that that is sinful. And so what did they do? They said, hey, you can sell it on eBay, right? You can make a good profit. No, you don't waste it. Come on. These things have value. These things are worth money. They didn't do that. They didn't say, oh, we can resell it and we can make a profit out of it. He said, no, we must get rid of it. Because I don't use it anymore. And I don't want to stumble someone by giving it to someone and encouraging them in their pagan worship. Get rid of it. Burn it. Because these are things that are sinful and wicked in the sight of the Lord. And these are representative of the life that I used to have. And so they demonstrated their commitment to the Lord. They demonstrated their love for the Lord. They brought all these books together. They brought all these things which they used to use in their idolatrous worship, and they burned it. They burned it before all. That was their witness. That was their public testimony. And yes, it would have been dangerous. And yeah, eventually there was a riot that started because of the anger that the others who had not yet been converted had against them, but they were not concerned about that. They were concerned above all in witnessing for the Lord. And so they publicly burned all these things. And the result, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Well, this shows their commitment. It shows that they have turned away from that life of sin. It showed that they had that desire, that love for the Lord, and they wanted to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever it took, whatever personal cost it came to them, they were willing to do so for Jesus' sake. That's how we demonstrate our love as well. Has our life changed since we first believed? Have we been willing to make the changes necessary? By the grace of God, of course. As He works in our lives and we realize that there are certain things in our lives that need change. We cannot continue on in our old ways, whatever they may be. Yes, there are some people that in the very same direct way, they were worshippers of idols before they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's what we have done for some of our church members, to go into their houses and help them to remove the idols physically, to take it out, throw it away, to show that there has been this clean break from their old life and that they are now worshiping the Lord. They don't need any of such idols in their houses anymore. Sometimes it's interesting when we go into these houses and you see the very elaborate setup that they used to have. And all these things surely would have cost a lot of money. Some of them had previously dedicated a whole room in their house. And if you know anything about Singapore, or I mean, even here as well, property prices are so high. And room space in the houses of our members in Singapore, I mean, it's at a premium. But they were so devoted to their gods, to their idolatrous worship, that they were willing to set aside, you know, a whole portion of their house, a whole room, to the worship of these idols. But now they are saved. Now they have seen the light. They know the truth. And so we go to their house and we help them to physically take them all away. And then we hold, we say a prayer for them. And we commit the house and their life ahead unto the Lord. And that shows their commitment. That shows the fact that they no longer want to have anything to do with the sinful life that they used to live. And they are now committed to the Lord. And that's how they demonstrated that first love, that zeal. So remember how it was in our own lives. How it was in perhaps the early years of our church. That we had that zeal, that desire to do things for the Lord. And surely it is out of a spirit as such that it initiated many of the ministries that we have. Many of the things that we do, many of the programs that we have had through the years. I mean, it all came out of God's people's desire to commit themselves unto the Lord. That we want to do these things. But now 20, 25 years on, have we grown tired, weary? Have we sort of felt that, well, we're just going through the motion, we're just doing whatever, because yeah, that's how it's always been. That's how it's been for the past 10 years, 15 years. And so we just continue on as it is. Is our first love still there? Do we still have the willingness to demonstrate that love, to continue in that love? And so what we see in the demonstration of their love was the members, the people within Ephesus that were so committed to the Lord. But we also see, well, godly leaders. And that is part of what also enables the church to continue on and grow from strength to strength. And we'll see that particularly as we come to chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Of course, in a couple of week's time, God willing, we will expound further on Acts chapter 20, but we just want to have a glimpse of it first. And it begins in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Right, so towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey, he departs from Ephesus. He sort of makes one round over at Macedonia, meaning to visit all these churches founded from Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Athens. And then he makes his way back, right? And as he sails back, he stops by this place known as Miletus. And that was the sort of a coastal city nearby to Ephesus. And he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He sort of wanted to have one final farewell together with these elders, together with the leaders of the church that had been established. And so he had this final sort of time to share with them, to speak to them. But in the address, right, while we do not hear directly from the elders at the church of Ephesus, we can see, you know, through the contents of what Paul spoke to them about, that he trusted them, that he recognized them to be mature, God-fearing leaders. It speaks about also the relationship that Paul had with them, that they were, you know, able leaders, that Paul was able to entrust the future of the church into their hands. Yes, of course, he had some concerns and he warned them. He says, warn them that after my departing, there will be all these grievous wolves that will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 29. And he said, take heed unto yourself, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which it purchased with his own blood. He trusted them to say that, yes, I am leaving, but I am leaving the church in good hands, and that is your hands, speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. He was confident, and he was sure that they would do a good work. And indeed they did. Indeed they did. Now, over the course of the history of the church of Ephesus, they will have a number of other, you can see, sort of prominent leaders that will come through their midst. As later on, Paul will send Timothy, young Timothy, and he will serve as a pastor of the church for a while. You see that in 1 Timothy, right? He says, I besought thee to abide thee still in Ephesus. Later on, Tychicus, well, we don't know much about him, but he was also a trusted companion of Paul, would also spend time. And history tells us, well, we don't see it directly in the Word of God, but we, according to history, and these are the writings of the early church fathers, some of which were direct disciples of the Apostle John and others. They wrote, or they recorded, that it is likely John, the Apostle John, would spend up to maybe even 30 years there, right? From about maybe the middle of AD 60, and after Paul's departing, all the way until the time which he wrote the book of Revelation. So they will have a series of godly leaders that will serve there in the church at Ephesus, beginning with his group that Paul meets in Acts chapter 20 as he sails away to Jerusalem. And they received his message very, very well. And for all the things that he taught them here in Acts chapter 20, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, verse 36. And verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for all the words which he had spake, that they should see his face no more. They loved him dearly. Why do they love him dearly? Because they loved the word that he taught them. They loved him for the work which he had done in their midst. And they respected Paul very, very much. And surely, of course, it meant that they would be very receptive to the things that he would have taught them. And so they began very well. And they demonstrated that love, and was evidence in the fact that they had both committed members and godly leaders serving in their midst. And so they were doing well. They were doing well. And I trust the same can be said of us, at least at this point of time, that we still have that godly commitment, the desire to serve the Lord and seek the Lord well, a desire to love one another, a desire to love the Lord. We thank God for raising leaders in our midst, leaders that have served faithfully, and leaders that will continue to serve effectively and faithfully for the Lord. But we also pray that the Lord will raise more people in our midst more of us who will be committed, more of us who will want to lend our time, lend our effort for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his work can continue to prosper, that his work can continue to go forth. Because surely none of us want to see our church ending up the way that eventually the church at Ephesus ended up. But the Lord rebuked him. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. But it involves all of us, requires all of us to have our love and zeal for the Lord. And then we show forth, we demonstrate that in the service that we render to him. In the book of Ephesians itself, right, we will see a further glimpse of the fact that the first love of this church was sustained. And that's the third thought, right? So as I mentioned, the church was first established about the midst of AD 50, 55 or so, 54, 55. And then we see that, right, continuing over the next few years as Paul remains there, and we see all the fruit that begins to show. The book of Ephesus was probably written about AD 60 or so, 60, 62, thereabouts, during Paul's imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome. So that would be close to about 10 years after the church had been established. And so Paul had already departed from Ephesus. And perhaps in the meantime, Aquila and Priscilla were there amongst other people that were serving there at the church at Ephesus. And as Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to them, he commended them. He commended them. Right, the book of Ephesus is a deeply doctrinal book, filled with very deep teachings about salvation, about this the state of the New Testament church and how they are all one, Jew and Gentile alike. And the church at Ephesus, evidently from the wisdom of Paul, they were ready to receive such teachings. Because, you know, there were other epistles that Paul wrote that were not as glowing in his compliments for the church. And there were times that he had to rebuke them, speak harshly and sternly against them. For example, the church at Corinth. And so you see the epistle addressing a lot of perhaps issues that really ought not to have been in the church, or not to have, you know, require such direct speaking to. Christians ought to know better. But the church at Ephesus, you know, they were commended. You're commended. And what it tells us is that now within the first generation, within that first 10 years after the church had established, that first love continued. That first love was sustained. And we see that here as we turn to the book of Ephesians, and we'll see, you know, a few of things that Paul says. Now, I just want to focus particularly on the love aspect. Right? There are many other things that Paul will speak of and write in the book of Ephesians. But I just want to focus on the thought of love, verse 15 of chapter 1. Verse 15 of chapter 1, and as he wrote, you know, here in his introduction, as he was writing to them, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That was a glowing commendation, isn't it? That Paul, as he was there in prison in Rome, he had heard reports of how things were at the city of Ephesus, and he says, yeah, I heard reports of your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and of your love for all the saints. And he says, when I heard about all these good news and good reports, I couldn't help it but give thanks. I was so thankful, so joyful that you are still doing well. And that is the heart, of course, of every faithful pastor. And I'm sure that there was something that brought Paul no small measure of joy. I heard that you are still doing well, your faith and your love unto all saints, and I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Will that be the report that others will hear of our church, of how we are doing, of how we continue to show forth a zeal, a faith for the Lord and love to one another? But yet there was something that Paul continued to pray for. And that is, I'm sure, what sustained what sustained the love of the church, that that first love did not depart from them. That's something that Paul prayed for them for. You jump across now to chapter 3. In the book of Ephesians, it records a number of wonderful, wonderful prayers of the Apostle Paul, and chapter 3 is one of them. And what he prayed for, as the prayer begins in verse 14, he says, "This cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 17 goes on to say, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love," speaks and again testifies of their state, right? They had received the truth and they were rooted and grounded in love, "but that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he may be filled with all the fullness of God." He prayed for their love. He prayed that they will comprehend even more. What is the length, the depth, the breadth, the height, basically the extent of God's love? That it is so great, it is so infinite. And that as we learn more and more about the love of God, that is what enables us to be even more rooted and grounded in love. And that's something that we must do well to pray for also, that we will abound in the love yet more and more. This is the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1. "That he may abound in love yet more and more, in truth, in knowledge, and in all judgment." That is that our daily prayer. That the Lord will help us daily, continually, to love the Lord, to love one another. This is the sum of his commandments. And later on, further down the book, that was his exhortation to them as well. Right? And again, it comes back to the same thing. Through prayer and through the word of God. Through prayer and the exhortations from God's word, that is how our love sustains. And that's what Paul taught them in chapter 5. Right? Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. "And be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." I mean, while they were commended for their love, he said that right in chapter 1. "Right, I cease not to give thanks for you for your faith and your love." But yet he exhorts them. He says, please continue to walk in that love. Walk in love. "As Christ also have loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." And that's what we remembered as we partook of the Lord's Supper. Right? Remembering the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he gave of himself as an offering and a sacrifice unto God. And that enables us to walk in love. And that was Paul's teaching to them, exhortation to them. Please walk. Walk in love. And show your love. By turning aside from the sins, fornication, uncleanness, all these things. Let it not once be named among you as become of saints. But walk in love. Show that you love the Lord. And the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love one another as I have loved you. And so that love was sustained. This first generation that learned under the Apostle Paul, I mean, they were faithful. They were faithful and they did well. They were genuinely loving. And Paul commended them for that. The 10 years after he left, or 10 years rather after the church was first founded, maybe about 5 or 6 years after he had departed from them, as he wrote to them from prison, he was very thankful. They were still doing very, very well. But somewhere along the line, things changed. Finally, the final point that we want to read, to look at is that first love lost, or the first love that they left. Sadly, the next things that we hear about them, we see cracks beginning to show in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and there will be perhaps a few years after he wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote to young Timothy and he said, "I besought thee still," in verse 3, "to abide thee still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." And so we see that Paul recognized that there were some issues starting to arise at Ephesus. It seemed there was not a great problem yet, because Paul sent Timothy there, and it seems Timothy was able to deal with this issue at least, right? Because when we come to Revelation, that was not the problem, right? The problem was not that there were other doctrines and that they were giving in to all these wrong teachings. No, they were doing actually well in that area. But sometimes, you know, that is what will cause us to leave our first love, and that is the rising of false teachings. Because false teachings certainly can rob us of our first love. It can certainly cause us to go astray and to not have the right understanding of God's word. But the problem really arises as we come to the book of Revelation. And that's the passage that we read this morning as well. Revelation chapter 2. This comes some 30 years after the book of Ephesians, after, you know, Paul sent Timothy there. And sadly, the Lord has this report of them. Verse 2 of chapter 2 is actually still good. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. You see, you've been working. So it's not that they were completely bad church. It's not they were completely, you know, not serving the Lord. No, they were. They were working. They were working. They were laboring for the Lord. And you know, they were patiently enduring whatever persecution it is that they were facing. In those regards, they were doing well. And thou, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which they say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So they were still doing well in some regards. They were contending for the faith. They were exercising church discipline. There were some false prophets that arose in their midst that were teaching deviant doctrines, and they dealt with them well. And so it seems that all the efforts of the Apostle Paul in those early years had not gone to waste. The firm grounding that he gave them concerning the word of God, I mean, it was still there. The teachings that he had taught them when he wrote the epistle to Ephesians to them, it was still there. And so for that part of it, I mean, they were doing well. Doctrinally, they were still a very sound church. And they were doing well. And so he says, thou hast borne, thou hast patience, and for my name's sake, and this is the words of the Lord, has labored and has not fainted. And so they were still functioning as a church. They were doing all the things necessary. And from the outside, it looked very, very well, actually. They were earnestly contending for the faith. They were laboring for the sake of the Lord. They had not fainted. They had not grown weary or tired. In those regards, the Lord actually has some good things to say about them. But then the condemnation comes in verse 4. Nevertheless, he said, yes, there is actually still, though, some problems here. I have somewhat against thee. There are some issues that I need you to address. Because thou hast left thy first love. Left thy first love. That initial zeal, that initial passion, that initial fervency that they once demonstrated. Remembering how they burned those books, 50,000 pieces of silver. Remember how they were so committed to the Lord. Some of that was gone. And perhaps, you know, they were doing all that they were supposed to do. But the motivation behind that was no longer there. Perhaps they were doing it because they knew this is the right thing to do. This is the truth that they have been so well grounded in. And they were familiar with it. And they saw no need to turn aside from that. But the motivation behind it, the very reason why they were doing what they were doing. Why were they exercising church discipline? Why were they earnestly contending for the faith? Somewhere along the line, they had lost their way. They had forgotten. They had not realized it, perhaps. That zeal within them, that love for the Lord and the love for one another was forgotten and left. And that then becomes a cautionary tale for all of us. And in some regards, you know, what the Bible said, what the Lord said concerning Ephesus can be said of us as well. And that is something that, well, as Bible Presbyterians, we are perhaps known for, right? That we are firm on our doctrines, on our teachings, that, you know, we are very conscious of, you know, biblical separation. We are conscious of the fact that, you know, we must contend for the faith. We must make sure right, that all our teachings, all our practices are aligned and conformed to the word of God, and that is good. But at the same time, we must also be very sure that the reason why we do it is not out of pride, is not out of mere tradition, but it is because of love, because we love the Lord and we care about His word and we want to make sure that we are aligned to His will out of love for Him. We want to make sure that all the activities that we organize, all the events that we have, it is because we love one another. We care for the spiritual lives of one another. And we have to have that love still within us. Because if our love departs, then we ask, why are we doing what we are doing at all? And we are no more just going through the motion, doing church, but not actually living out the reason behind church. So I pray and I hope that that can never be said of us, that the Lord says, oh, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first works, first love. And if we see that that is perhaps an issue within our hearts, we search our hearts and look within ourselves and He says, where is that zeal that I once had? Where is that love for the Lord? Where is that love for one another? Well, then the next few verses are for us. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember, and well, that's really to go back to the history of the church. He's telling the Ephesians, he says, look back at how you once were in those early years when Paul was in your midst. Look back at those years when you read and received the book of Ephesians. Remember how things once were and repent. And repent. Repent of the sin, of the lack of love in your hearts. And return. Return to do the first works. Serve the Lord as you did once again. Pray as you did in the past. Seek the word of God as you did in the past. Renew your zeal and your desire for the Lord. Because the alternative is unthinkable, that the Lord will come and remove the light of the candlestick from the candlestick out of its place. That means as a church, the light is snuffed up. You are no longer shining for the Lord, no longer a witness and a testimony for Him. And I trust none of us want that for us as individuals, as Christians, and none of us want that for our church. We want to have a light shining brightly for the Lord. We want to continue on as a church that has and retains that first love and never departs from that. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. And as we look through the history of what happened to the church at Ephesus, Lord, we pray that Thou will learn from their example, that our zeal, our love, our desire for the Lord will never wane, but instead grow from strength to strength. Help us through prayer, through Thy word, through the works of Thy Holy Spirit, all these means of grace that Thou hast given to us. May they all be to the increase and abounding of our love for Thee. May You bless us, guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.